Amen. Father, we thank you that the Word of God is a seed, and we thank you that it's incorruptible seed. And we thank you, Father, that it's sown now in our hearts. And Lord, right now we make a determination what kind of ground that our heart's going to be for the Word to be sown in. Lord, we know it could be stony ground. We know it could be ground that has thorns, the worries and cares of life. But we also know, Lord, that it can, and we know it can be shallow ground that doesn't have much depth of earth, ground that's not been properly cultivated. But Lord, we also know that our hearts can be good ground. And we just purpose right now that our hearts will be good ground, that we'll give our full attention to your word, that we'll receive it, Lord, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God that effectually works in us. And we lay hold of it and take hold of it today and allow it to be planted in our hearts. And we thank you that it will bear fruit in our lives, some 30, some 60, some even 100-fold fruit in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we thank you and we receive it that way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go with me to the book of Romans this morning. The book of Romans. In Romans 1, verse 16 and 17 is where we're going to take off today. Romans 1, 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Praise God. So he says here, the gospel in verse 16, the gospel, I love this. I just want to comment on it because what I really want to get to is in verse 17. But he says in verse 16, he says, the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. We could say it this way. The gospel is the power of God resulting in salvation. In other words, when the gospel is preached and when it's believed, the power of God is released into that person's life that's hearing it and believing it. And the working of that power produces salvation. What is God's power? We know what the electricity, the power of electricity produces. It can run appliances or tools or, you know, things like that. But what does the power of God produce? It produces salvation. Hallelujah. For everyone who believes. And that salvation is an all-inclusive. It does mean salvation from sin, and certainly that's foremost and most important. But that salvation means, it also means healing. It also means deliverance. That's what the power of God produces. It also means preservation and protection. That's what the power of God produces. Hallelujah. And the power of God is in the gospel. And that power is released to everyone who believes the gospel. Amen. In Isaiah, it says, who has believed? Isaiah 53, it says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is revealed. The power of God, in other words, is revealed to those who believe his report. Amen. The gospel. Amen. And then he says also that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. We are made righteous. We are declared righteous by God by believing the gospel, by believing what Jesus did for us, what we couldn't do for ourselves in his death and his burial and his resurrection. What we couldn't make ourselves right with God, but Jesus did that for us. And the proclamation of the gospel, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, Jesus being buried, Jesus being raised from the dead 3 days later, the proclamation of that and the believing of that brings righteousness. It reveals righteousness. Amen. And so I had it on my heart to, as I was praying about what to share with you today, I had the Holy Spirit led me to this subject of righteousness. And I thought, oh, well, you know, I probably preached on that a lot. And I went back and looked. I've got all my messages in files on my computer. And, you know, I've got all of them in a big file that says sermon scriptures. And then I've got a file I divided up January through April, May through August, and then September through December. I don't know why I did thirds rather than quarters, but I just did. And each file, and I've got, and I can go all the way back to like 2008 or 9. And that's a lot of messages. And when I searched in there on righteousness, I thought, things are going to come up where I've titled my message on righteousness. I found out it had been several years since I'd done a message specifically on righteousness. Although we weave the topic and the subject into messages, but we need to catch up some. So on this subject of righteousness, well, is righteousness a big deal? Well, just in the book of Romans, this book that we're in today and that we're going to stay in this morning pretty much, just in the book of Romans, the word righteousness is in there 36 times. Righteousness is in the book. It's in the New Testament, it's 95 times the word righteousness is used. A third of it, fully over a third of it, in this one book of Romans. 36 times the word righteousness is used. The word righteous is used another 8 times in the book of Romans. The word justified, which we'll define in a moment here, that's related to righteousness, is used another 10 times. The word justify is used 1 time. And the word just, in this context, where we just read here, the just, put verse 17 back up there, Kim, where it says, the just shall live by faith. The word just, in that sense, not in the sense of Jesus was just walking through Jerusalem. You know, we had just been there. Not that kind of just, but the just shall live by faith. That's used another 2 times. Okay, so in this context. So 36 times righteousness, 8 times righteous, 10 times justified, 1 time justify, and then just 2 more times. So let's define these terms. Let's define these words. Righteousness, what does it mean? Righteousness means right standing with God. It means a state of being right in God's sight or upright in God's presence. It means the ability to stand before God without a sense of sin, guilt, or inferiority, or as though you had never sinned. Righteousness means being able to stand before God without any sense of guilt or sin or inferiority or as though you had never sinned. I dare say most of the church is not living and walking in this revelation of righteousness. But we should. Amen? The word righteous is the state of being right with God. The state of being right with God. When we say someone is righteous, it means they are right with God. Amen? The word justified. Here's a good one. This word justified is important. It appears 10 times here just in the book of Romans. The word justified means declared righteous. Justified means declared righteous. And it's declared righteous not by, you know, Fred down the street, but by God Himself. Amen. Justified is when God Himself looks at you and declares you righteous. That's what justified means. So we are justified, we are declared righteous by God. One little play on words, a good way to remember justified is just if I'd never sinned. God has declared me righteous. God has justified me, and it's just if I'd never sinned. Hallelujah. And then this word just, where he says the just shall live by faith. The just is a person who has been declared righteous by God. Amen. Now, in the book of Romans here, or in the gospel, Paul says the righteousness of God is revealed. But we also see man's need of righteousness revealed here in the book of Romans as well. When we go to Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, let's look at this. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. And he's talking about apart from Christ. He's talking about human beings in their own ability, apart from Christ, there is none righteous. No, not one. No one can stand before God, not guilty, without a sense of sin in their own merit. Not a one of us. There's not one. I don't care how sweet and wonderful your grandmother was. She was not righteous apart from Christ. Amen. Or whoever you think is the most saintly, beautiful, wonderful person you've ever known. Mother Teresa, I don't care who it is. Apart from Christ, no one is righteous. There's none. The scripture says there's none righteous. No, not one. In verse 20, he says, therefore, and so he's summarizing. So he's saying, okay, bottom line, okay. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And he's making a point here. He's saying, he said, you're not going to be able to be righteous by keeping the law. Amen. He's writing to, you know, it was the book of Romans, but he's writing to Jews as well. And he's also countering and dealing with this issue that we've mentioned recently in our study in the book of Galatians, where we're talking about living in the Spirit, where Paul says, have you begun in the Spirit, and now you're trying to be made perfect in the flesh? So these Galatians were Gentiles who had received Jesus, they'd heard the gospel, they'd gotten saved. Now they're born again, and they're just moving with God, and God's working miracles, and great things are happening. And then these Jewish teachers come down from Jerusalem, and they say, no, wait a minute. In order to really be saved, you got to be circumcised and keep the law. And Paul is countering that, and he says, no, but keeping the law won't make you righteous, because nobody can keep it. Nobody can do it. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Is there a purpose for the law? Absolutely. God gave us the law to expose the fact that we're sinful and we need a Savior, and we're not righteous without Jesus. Amen? Amen? All right. So he says here, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified or declared righteous by God by keeping the law. But thank God, God had a plan. Amen. The next verse, Romans 3:21, says, but now. Hallelujah. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What does that mean? It means the way that God was going to make us righteous was hidden in the Old Testament. It was there. It was revealed. It was put in to passages and scriptures and examples in the Old Testament. So all along, God was doing this. He said it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even, what is this? Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. So the righteousness of God, he says, apart from the law is revealed. This righteousness is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Can I pray for you, brother? Are you having difficulty right now? Are you in pain? Well, let me pray for you. Praise God. Stretch your hands out to our brother here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God doesn't want you suffering. Robert, would you come help me? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Tell me your name again.
Jeremy.
I should know that by now. Father, we lay our hands on Jeremy. Just stretch your hands out to him right now. Father, we lay our hands on Jeremy right now in the name of Jesus, and we command all pain to leave his body right now. We command this attack of the enemy to stop against him right now. Satan, take your hands off his body right now. In the name of Jesus, we speak healing to Jeremy right now. From the top of his head to the soles of his feet, we command all pain and all discomfort to leave him now. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Yes, yes. Spirits of infirmity, leave him. Affliction, leave him. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Be made whole. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Can you tell the difference? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, he said. Praise God. See, the devil is trying to steal the word of God from him. And he brought a physical in front. Y'all know me. I don't normally do stuff like that. But the Lord wanted, he wants you free. He wanted you to be well. He wanted you to be able to enjoy this service without pain. Amen. Praise God. All right. We'll get back into this. So he says the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness of God that comes to me through faith in Jesus. And he says it's to all. Look at that. It says it's to all. This righteousness is available to all people because of what Jesus has done. And it's upon all who believe. The righteousness is available to you, but it only comes upon you. It only becomes effective in you when you believe it. Amen. You're only made righteous when you believe. Amen? Yeah. Praise God. And then that last part of the verse there says, for there's no difference. And then we know this one. We know verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We quote that one, when we're leading people to the Lord and read the Romans Road to them. All have sinned. Everybody needs a Savior. But for there is no difference goes with that, this statement. This is the rest. The verse was kind of divided wrong, actually, as far as the numbering there. And of course, the numbering was added much later. But for there is no difference, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no, in other words, he's saying there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned. There's no difference whether you've tried to keep the law or whether you've not tried to keep the law. There's no difference. Those who tried to keep the law, they sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Those Gentiles over here that didn't have the law, they sinned and fell short of the glory of God. There's no difference. Amen. And that means that we're all justified, made righteous then, the same way, and that's through faith in Jesus. So the Jews who had the law sinned, the Gentiles who didn't have the law, they sinned, and the remedy for both is the same, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? And then he says in verse 24, being, that's all, that's everybody, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Remember what justified means. What does anybody remember? Well, it means that's the way we remember it. But technically, what's the technical? God declaring you righteous, declared righteous by God. Okay, all are declared righteous by God. Notice it says freely, being justified. How? Freely. In other words, God's not saying, well, I'll have to think about it. Well, I don't know if I want to do this or not. Well, I might declare you right. No, freely, freely. Hallelujah. Why? Because he looked at what Jesus did through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He looked and saw Jesus accomplish redemption. He looked and he saw Jesus bore our sins and Jesus paid the price. He saw that it was a done deal. And so God the Father says, yes, I'm declaring you righteous and I'm doing it freely. Take it, receive it, have it. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. See, because of what Jesus, he said, being justified freely, how? By His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So because of what Jesus did, God can now bestow grace on me and on you. And because of that, He declares us righteous. Verse 25. We'll skip down to there. Whom God set forth. Now just hang with me. Now we're going to look at some big words. This would even freak Bill O'Reilly out. He always used to give the word of the day, the big word. It was some big word, that nobody knew what it meant, but he wanted to appear smarter than everybody. So he, amen, and educate all of us as well, I guess. Whom God set forth as a propitiation. What in the world is that? Well, we're going to find out. By His blood, through faith, and the whom there. Who does the whom refer to? Yes, Jesus. As he's talking about the redemption, the previous verse says the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom, So it's talking about Jesus here. God set forth Jesus as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All right? So God set forth Jesus as a propitiation. And again, we're going to define and give you understanding as to what that word means. But he did it, it says, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. See, God had to be righteous, and he had to be just, and he had to be legal in making us righteous. He couldn't just wink and say, you know, here, we're just going to sweep this under the rug and we're just going to forget about it. He couldn't do that. He couldn't just sweep our sins and the sin of mankind under the rug and forget about it. He's a just and holy God. Sin had to be dealt with. Sin had to be punished. Justice had, the demands of justice had to be met. Amen? And it says here, somewhere in here, that he passed over. Where does it say? Is that back in verse 25? Yeah. Back in 25, you can put that back up, Kim. He passed over the sins that were previously committed, and he did it in his forbearance. Okay? In other words, in his patience, he passed over. Does that ring a bell? Yes. Our resident Jewish lady, is there any, do you ever heard the term Passover? Yes. That's what he was doing. Yes. That's what he was doing. When he had them kill the Passover lamb, and when they celebrated it year after year, he was passing over the sins that were previously committed. He was saying, okay, I'm going to pass over. I'm going to take the blood of the lamb as a payment, and I'm going to pass over, and I'm going to be able to deal with you, you know, legally, and be able to still bless you because your sins have been, I'm passing over them. Blood's being shed, a price is being paid, and it's being passed over, all right? The sins that were previously committed. So the Passover was, lamb was slain as a substitute until the lamb could come, who was going to provide a complete and permanent redemption. Yes. Amen. Do you see that? Amen. And he did it in all in such a way that he could be just. Let's go back to 26 again. So that he could be just, so that he would be righteous in doing it. I'm not just sweeping it under the rug. I'm commanding that blood be shed, the Passover lamb slain. They're instituting this. They're following this. They're doing this so we can have patience, and we can exercise forbearance on those sins that were previously committed. But there's coming a day when full payment's going to be made. There's coming a day when complete payment's going to be made. And that day came when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. That he could be just and at the same time the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God could be righteous in doing this and passing over those sins, and at the same time he can be the justifier. He can legally declare us righteous, those who have faith in Jesus. We didn't have to shed our blood. We didn't even have to kill a Passover lamb. All we had to do was believe in Jesus. And God says, oh, isn't this good news? Oh, my goodness. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. All we had to do is believe on the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to read it, go back and read it in the New Living Translation that will hopefully add some light here. This word propitiation, remember that word? Okay. All right. So here's how it reads in the New Living. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sins. That's what propitiation means. He was the sacrifice for sins. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. That's how you're made right with God. By believing that Jesus sacrificed his life and shed his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Woo! Glory. In God's Word translated, I want to read it out of God's Word. God showed that Christ is the throne of mercy. Hallelujah. When God instructed Moses to build the Ark of the Covenant, you know what was on the top of the Ark of the Covenant? What was inside it? Does anybody remember what was inside it? The two tablets, right? No, I'm not thinking, you're thinking Indiana Jones. I'm not thinking Indiana Jones. I'm thinking the real thing. Let's get out of the movies here. All right. We don't know what was inside it, but we know it killed the people when they opened it up. But what was inside it was the tablets of stone. The law was inside it. But over the top of it was something called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. So when God looked down upon the law, he was looking over the law was mercy, the mercy seat. And he says here that God showed that Christ, that Jesus is the throne of mercy. Jesus is the mercy seat where God's approval is given through faith in Christ's blood. God approves of me when I have faith in Christ's blood. Hallelujah. And God approves of you when you have faith in Christ's blood. Man. Woo. Glory to God. In his patience, God waited to deal with sins committed in the past. He waited so that he could display his approval at the present time. This shows that he is a God of justice and at the same time, a God who approves of people who believe in Jesus. Hallelujah. So righteousness, we can add a little bit to the definition of righteousness. Righteousness means having God's approval. Amen? Hallelujah. And I was going to have you come on back up, Reed. I still got a couple pages left. So we'll wait a little bit. So the bottom line is this. Let's go to verse 28. Therefore we conclude. The conclusion of all that we've been saying, he says. The bottom line, therefore we conclude that a man is justified, a woman, any person is justified, how? By faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Amen. Amen. And again, we conclude that a man is what?
Justified.
And again, the definition of justified, declared righteous by God. A man, a person, is declared righteous by God. By faith, apart from the deeds of the law. And then we go to verse 30, and we're going to look in the New Living again. Verse 30 of Romans 3, there's only one God, right? And he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean we can forget about the law? Of course not. So he brings in the other side here. Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Amen. So we keep the Ten Commandments still valid, yes, but it's only through faith and through being made righteous that we can keep them. Amen. Praise God. So he goes on into chapter 4, and we're going to go on into chapter 4, and he begins talking about Abraham. And so I want to spend the next few minutes talking a little bit about Abraham here. And I want to make this statement to you is this: understanding righteousness will help you to be strong in faith. Abraham is known for his faith, right? Yeah. Hallelujah. And understanding right, what we're talking about today, this is going to help you to be strong in faith. Because one of the main things the devil does is say, yeah, Yeah, God does that. Yeah, that is available, but you're not going to get it because you messed up. You're not worthy. You've missed it. We're righteous by faith. God declared you righteous. Amen. Are you going to argue with Him? Faith is agreeing with God, really. But if you boil it down, faith is agreeing with God. Amen. Romans 4, verse 1. Abraham, and again, this is the New Living. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of the Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us Abraham did what? Abraham believed God, and God counted him as what?
Righteous
because of his faith. Verse 4, when people work, the wages are not a gift, but something they've earned. What if you, after you've worked a week or 2 weeks or whatever your pay period is, and your boss calls you into the office and says, you know, I like you a lot, and I'm just simply because I'm being real nice to you, I'm going to give you a gift. And you think, oh, what is it? A bonus, a raise. Here's your paycheck. Wait, what? Wait. That's not a gift. I earned that. I worked 80 hours the last 2 weeks. I earned that. That's not a gift. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's talking about. A person who works, when people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they've earned. But people are counted righteous, not because of their work, Amen. But because of their faith in God, Amen. Who forgives sinners. Amen. Amen. See the difference? Yeah. Amen. Abraham, righteousness is a gift. Abraham received that gift because he believed God, not because of any work that he did. Amen. And then back in the New King James, verse 5, but to him who does not work, now, he's not talking about, yes, we should work a job, but he's talking about working to be made righteous. No, you can't work enough to be made righteous. You can't earn that. The price is too high. There's only one price that could be paid for that, and that's the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. But to him who does not work, but believes on him, I love this statement, believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Isn't that wonderful? God is the God who justifies the ungodly. He looks at the ungodly, and he looks at us through Jesus, and he declares us righteous. Wow.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
But believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Hallelujah. Verse 6, back in the New Living, David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Did you hear that? What joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. God has cleared your record of sin. Praise God. And again, he says, you know, he told us back in Romans 3 there, he said, this righteousness is witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, it was revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, and here's one place where it is, because he's quoting David. He's quoting the Psalms. Amen. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's witnessed in the Old Testament. Your record has been cleared of sin. Amen. Again, I love the way that God's Word translation reads it. Blessed is the person whom the Lord no longer considers sinful. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner. You got saved by grace. Now you're the righteousness of God. I love what Jerry O'Dell said when he was teaching at Rhema. They came to him and they said, should we, he wasn't a pastor. He'd been a missionary, you know, and he wasn't a pastor. He didn't have a big seminary degree, wasn't a, should we, Should we call you Mr. Odell? What should we, how should we refer to you as? Should we call you Reverend Odell? Should we call you Doctor? No, can't call me Doctor. I'm not a doctor. Well, we can't call you Pastor. You're not a pastor. How should we refer to you, sir? He says, well, let's try this. How about calling me your righteousness? Hallelujah. Yeah. God no longer considers you a sinful, no longer considers you sinful. He calls you his righteousness. Yeah. So refer to yourself as, yes, you can call me your righteousness. Hallelujah. All right. Now, is this blessing? The blessedness of those whose sins are forgiven, whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whom the Lord no longer considers sinful. Is this blessing only for the Jews? Or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Verse 10. Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised? Or was it before he was circumcised? If you go back and look at it, and he states it here in Romans, clearly God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Now again, Paul is trying to counter the false teaching, the wrong teaching, that, oh, well, to be really saved, to really follow Jesus, you got to be circumcised as well. And he said, wait a minute, let's go back and look at Abraham. When was he declared righteous? He was declared righteous when he believed God's promise, before he was circumcised. Verse 11, circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. Now when you read circumcised today, you need to substitute in there because, of course, we know circumcision is a medical practice that became very common in our culture, you know, generations ago. Really, you should read in there Jewish, okay? Following the Jewish custom and law. If you are Jewish, then fine, follow that. He said, but if you're not Jewish, then following that is not going to make you righteous. Believing on Jesus, that's what's going to make you righteous, all right? So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father, get this now, of those who have been circumcised or those who are following, those who were raised Jewish, born Jewish, following Judaism, who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. So the bottom line is faith is what is the necessary ingredient, right? Faith is necessary for the uncircumcised, and faith is necessary for the circumcised. Amen? Verse 13, clearly God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. Praise God. Reed, come on back up, if you would. Look at this. God's promise... Did you know God promised to give the whole earth to Abraham? Yeah. Well, he did. How about that? God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham, not just to Abraham, but his descendants, was not based on Abraham's obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary. And the promise is pointless. So if Abraham was going to inherit this promise by keeping the law, then faith is not necessary, and the promise is pointless. Amen. Now I want you to look at this in terms of not only this promise, but all of the promises of God, the promises of God to heal us, the promises of God to protect us, the promises of God to guide us, the promises of God to provide for us. Whatever promise you need to lay hold of in your life, this is how you do it. By knowing that you're righteous and by believing that promise by faith. Amen? So he says in verse 16, he says, so the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. And we are all, what? What's the next word? Everybody say it. Certain. Can you be more certain than the word certain? You can't be, can you? When you use the word certain, that means it's absolute. Right? It says, and we are all certain to receive it. Whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. All right? If we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. Now let's switch back over to the New King James in verse 16. Therefore it is a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not only to those who are of the law, that seed, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. This seed over here too, who is the father of us all. And is he talking about us here? Well, Paul makes it clear in Galatians 3:29 that he is, because he says this, and if you are Christ, that's possessive, all right? That means if you belong to Christ, amen. If you are Christ, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and you are heirs according to the promise. So this thing he's talking about in Romans here, it's for you too. Hallelujah. We get in on this. Glory. So now to verse 17 of Romans 4. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations. Now what was the overarching promise to Abraham? Heir of the world. Inherit the world. But there was other promises that God made as steps to getting there. One of them was, you're going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham said, have you checked lately? I'm 99. Sarah's 90. We're barren. God said, yeah, I'm giving you a promise. You're going to have a child. Well, that promise wasn't just a standalone promise. That promise, you're going to have a child, was a key part of the overarching promise, heir of the world. And the promises that God gives to us, by stripes you were healed, I'll supply all your need. It's not just to stand alone, just to help you in your life, but it's for the overall purpose of God for you to fulfill. See that? All right. So he says here, where am I at here? God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, Abraham, when all hope was gone, he kept on hoping. Contrary to hope, natural hope said there's no way, but he contrary to that in hope believed so that he became. Abraham hoped, and then he believed, and then he became. And the truth, and that principle applies for you and me today and all the promises of God. If we will hope, that's an expectation, and expectation of, okay, God's going to do that. And then believe. Believe means I believe that I receive it. It's a done deal. And then we will become it. You can hope to be healed. Believe that you are healed. And you will become healed. Or whatever the promise is. In hope, believe so that he became the father of many nations. He became it, didn't he? According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old. In the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So this is the point. The point is this. Because Abraham was righteous, declared right before God, declared righteous in God's sight, that qualified him to receive the promise that God had made. All he had to do was believe and agree with God. Didn't have to do any work, didn't have to prove his character. He had to believe, amen, and agree with God. God calls those things that do not exist as though they did. I'm changing your name to Abraham. His name was Abram before that. God says, I'm changing it to Abraham, father of many nations. Abraham was not the father of one child yet when he said, I'm changing your name to Abraham, but I'm going to begin to call you that. Amen? Hallelujah. And Abraham agreed with God. And Abraham began to, in faith, began to do the same thing. And when he would walk up and introduce himself to someone, he would no longer say, I'm Abram, I'm Abraham. Hallelujah. And whatever promise of God you need to lay hold of, you need to begin to call yourself that. I call myself healed. I call my body healed. I call myself prosperous. Hallelujah. Amen? All right. And it says he was not, it says not being weak in faith. Back in verse, where is that? 19? Yeah. 19. Go back to 19 there, Kim. And not being weak in faith. It says he did not consider his own body. This is so important to faith. He did not consider his own body or the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't look at the circumstances. He didn't let the circumstances dictate what he believed. Don't let the circumstances dictate what you believe. Let the Word of God dictate what you believe. Amen? He didn't look at the circumstances. He did not consider his own body, and he did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. He didn't let the circumstances dictate what he believed, and he didn't let, get this now, he didn't let the circumstances dictate how he responded to the promise of God. Yeah, I'd like to believe that, but. Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but. No, you're letting your circumstance dictate how you respond to the promise of God. Rather, we should say, yes, the Bible says that, that's it. Yes, God promised me that, that's it. Don't care what the circumstances say. I'm not going to let the circumstances dictate how I respond to the promise of God. I believe the promise of God. Hallelujah. That's what Abraham did. So weak faith, he says he was not weak in faith. So we know weak faith considers the circumstances, and weak faith doesn't understand the righteousness of God. Weak faith doesn't understand God's declared me righteous through what Jesus has done. But he was strong in faith. Verse 20 says he was, I believe, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Look at that. Giving glory to God. Stay back. Yeah, there we go. Giving glory to God. He wasn't saying, well, I'm going to get this because I've done this and I've done that. No, he gave all the glory to God. That's how we're strong in faith. When we give the glory to God, when we say, I'm righteous because of what Jesus did. I'm righteous because of this wonderful plan of redemption that God planned and sent Jesus. I couldn't be righteous. I couldn't get there in and of myself, but Jesus did it for me and I receive it and I believe it. That's giving glory to God. Hallelujah. Giving glory to God, and then the rest of that, or the next verse, whatever we got, and being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able to perform. What is that? Again, that's putting all the pressure on God. That takes all the pressure off me, and it puts all the pressure on God. God, you promised it, and God, you're able to perform it. All I got to do is believe it. All I've got to do is believe it. All I've got to do is agree with you. Amen. And there's so many, our traditional teaching, our own mind, our own experience, our things that the world, all is pulling against us to keep us from doing that. But if we will do this right here, if we'll be fully convinced that what God's promised, he's able to perform, and put all the pressure on him and say, I choose to believe that. I choose to believe your promise. I choose to believe your word. Amen. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. All right, a couple more verses here, then we'll let you go. Roland Barber took up too much of my time, so that's all I'm going to talk about. I'm kidding. It's been a good day. Amen. Amen. Everything we've done has been necessary, I believe, this morning. Yes. All right, verse 23. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too. Assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in Him. The one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and He was raised to life to make us right with God. Woo! Look at, I love the way that in the New King James it reads this way in verse 25. Who was delivered up because of our offenses. Jesus had to go to the cross because of our offenses, and divine justice demanded that a price be paid. But Jesus was the only one who could pay it. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Watch this. Jesus could only be raised from the dead when the claims of divine justice were satisfied. He was delivered up because of our offenses, and He was raised because of our justification. So God was watching in those 3 days and three nights as Jesus was paying the price for our sin. I don't know how He figured it or how it was on there, but the scales of divine justice were coming into balance and into order. And when God, as the judge of the universe, understood and saw, when the price was fully paid, then God said, now I can declare all humanity righteous who will believe on me. And at that moment, then, Jesus was raised from the dead. He was only raised from the dead. When God saw that was enough and He declared us righteous, then He raised Jesus from the dead. He said, the price has been paid in full, in toto, completely. Amen. So to say, think about this, to say that you're not righteous when you've believed on Jesus, when you've turned to Him, to say that you're not righteous, you know what you're really in essence doing? You're denying the resurrection. Because Jesus was only raised after you were declared righteous. So if you say, no, I'm not righteous, Then you're denying the resurrection. Well, what more price needs to be paid for you then? What more does God need to do for you again? If that's not enough. No, it was enough. It was enough for all humanity throughout all the generations for all time. What a God. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a gospel. What good news that we have. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've been declared righteous. God no longer considers you sinful. Hallelujah. Understand that. Believe that. Live that way. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.